This morning, you could entitle it, if you like, Planning Without Prayer, or even Planning Before Prayer. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, commencing at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, one of the great buts of the book of Acts, but, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're beside yourself." She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but when they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration unto them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Opposition against Christ and against the gospel been there right from the beginning. Today it's on the increase. We come back to a country, North America, that was founded on the Bible, and we find people being put out of their jobs because they dare to mention the name of Christ in a classroom. And I believe that we can expect more opposition, and perhaps more violent opposition, as Satan realizes his time is getting very, very short. There's always going to be problems, and increasing problems. We've already heard about countries where it's very, very difficult to openly preach the gospel. In fact, I'm sure you all know this, we are told that this century there have been more martyrs for Christ than in all the previous centuries put together. Dr. Harlow will give you some figures. I can't remember the figures he gave of people who've been martyred for Christ just this year. All over the world. China. They've been put to death every day in those house churches and so on. We're always going to have these problems. Opposition. Now, how do we face such problems? That's what I want to think about with you this morning. In the book of Acts, I find some beautiful examples of how the early disciples faced such problems. And it's been a great encouragement to us out there in Zambezi as we've thought about these sort of things. You know, it's easy to have a problem and then to think, well, what can we do about it, and get together to make our plans and so on. But you don't find that in the book of Acts. That's interesting. We are told about the law of first mention when you're studying the Word of God. And perhaps when we think of opposition to the gospel, we can go back, we should go back to the book of Acts and think about what the law of first mention talks about when they did face such opposition. In chapter 4 of Acts, you remember Peter and John were grabbed and put into prison for a night, and the next morning they were threatened never to use the name of Jesus again. What are they going to do? The Lord has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now the religious leaders say, never use the name of Jesus again, and they threatened them. What they were going to do to them, I don't know. Well, that was the religious leaders. But now you come to chapter 12, it's not just the religious leaders, now it's the government, represented by Herod, the Roman government. That government which was controlling probably most of the known world. And represented by King Herod, this opposition increases. They've grabbed James. He's had his head publicly chopped off. Now they grab the next apostle. You can imagine this was a shattering blow to that young Christian church. Peter's put in prison, guarded, we are told, by 16 armed men. Herod makes his plan. After the Passover, he's going to have Peter's head chopped off. I was interested in reading Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, or a paraphrase of it, and it goes like this. Men may make their plans, but God has the last word. Men may make their plans. Governments may make their plans. Religious, fanatical groups may make their plans, but God always has the last word. And praise God, we know that one day every tribe and tongue and nation will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. He's going to have the last word. And even before that, He has the last word down here. He is building His church. We are simply His servants. And He knows what He's doing as He sent us to various parts of this world to seek to fit into His plan. And I think it's important, as we look at this passage together, that we do try and fit into his plan in the way that we find it here in his word. What could these believers do? They're now not only against that religious fanatical group, now they're against the entire Roman government, headed up by Herod in this part of their empire. What can they do to rescue Peter? There's that massive iron gate. How are you going to get through that to get into the prison? Then you've got the first guard and the second guard. And if you got through that and you reach Peter, he's got a soldier chained to each arm. No hacksaws in those days to get through the chains. So what can they do? Unarmed believers. Well, they did the only thing they could do. Verse 5, what a beautiful verse. Peter was kept in prison. Herod had made his plans, but the church, prayer was offered by the church unto God without ceasing on behalf of Peter. They did the only thing they could do. They got down to pray. And maybe I should rephrase that. Not that they did the only thing they could do, they did the greatest thing that anybody can do, and that is to pray. You know, we've been thrilled being on furlough for about 8 months to meet people here and there who've told us, we prayed for you every day. And we realized that the work that's being done out in that little corner of the vineyard is not being done by us. We're just there for the gospel. Prayer is being done back here by many dear elderly folks who spend their sleepless nights praying. They did the greatest thing that anybody could ever do. They gave themselves to prayer without ceasing on behalf of Peter. You know, some years ago, a missionary once said to me, why can't we just pray about these problems and let the Lord open or close the doors? Why is it that we always think we've got to get together and plan and then try and go and negotiate round back doors to influence government officials to try and do things for us? And I thought to myself, she's hit the nail on the head. And as I've thought about that for a few years, I believe that we've got to be very, very careful. When we start planning, and may I even use the word scheming, going around back doors, to put it in some colloquial language, trying to twist people's arms to open doors that perhaps God is closing. Turn, wouldn't mind, for a minute to the book of Revelation again. Keep your place in chapter 12, though. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, listen to this, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts. And shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. God will open the doors that he wants opened. But God will also shut the doors that he wants shut. So easy, you know, to get out of the plan of God when we try to make our own plans and negotiations and go around back doors and twist government officials' arms and so on because we've decided things should go along in this particular way. So easy to get out of God's will. And let me add something in addition to what I briefly said yesterday. It's so easy to get out of God's will if we plan some kind of a project and we haven't got the financial means to accomplish that project, What are we going to do? We have two options. One is to pray, and remember, in the words of Hudson Taylor, which are based on Scripture, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. So I have that option. To do what they did in verse 5. To cast myself at the feet of the Lord in prayer and seek His face and His provision. Or I have another option. And unfortunately, and I just feel burdened to bring this up briefly. I don't want to rub it in. But we do see letters coming out now from our some dear brothers and sisters appealing for money for certain projects. Well, if God hasn't supplied the need, I wonder if that's God's plan. If I have to bypass the throne of grace and make my own negotiations or appeals to men and women to provide the money, could I be getting out of the plan of God and perhaps getting involved in a project which may not be His will? Well, I just leave that with you to think about. So easy to get out of the will of God if we don't seek His face, and we try to make our own negotiations. And perhaps we've been praying for a while about something and nothing seems to be happening. Well, maybe something is happening. Maybe God is already answering our prayer, but we're just too blind to realize it. I think of a villager, a man sitting in his what we call the zango out there in the bush, sharpening up his knife. They make those knives out of metal, which they get from the soil and the ground, melted down. They can get an edge on that knife that you can shave like a cutthroat razor, if you're old enough to remember what those are. And a little child, his grandson of 2 years old, comes up and says, "Kaka," he says, "give me that knife." What's the grandfather going to say? "No, can't give it to you, it's much too sharp. You'll cut yourself." Has he answered his prayer? Of course he's answered his prayer. And furthermore, he's answered his prayer out of a heart of love. And he's answered the prayer and he said no. Now this is all simple stuff we know, but it's something that I have to keep reminding myself of. And that's why I felt burdened to bring these particular messages before you at this conference. God has said no very often. I think back in Zambia, because of taking the gospel to people who couldn't read and write, obviously when people got saved, they had to be taught to read. Otherwise, how would they read the Word of God? And so schools were started. And out in the Northwest Province, I guess all the early schools were started by missionaries and run by missionaries. That was a lot of work, a lot of administration needed. And then the day came when the government took over all those schools. They should be taking over every school. Well, to some who'd been involved in that work, it was a shattering blow. Taking over our work? I mean, look at the opportunities we have. Prayer was made. And God said, no, I got something better than that. And today in Zambia, the government runs all these schools. You don't have to have missionary personnel doing any administration work. You don't have to have missionaries going out to teach mathematics and English and geography and history. But we as missionaries can go in as volunteers to these government-run high schools and teach the Bible. Can you believe it? What if we'd made our negotiations, gone round the back door of some of those senior government officials, twisting arms and so on, and kept the schools? Today we wouldn't be able to run them. not enough stuff. You see, God says no. And when God shuts a door, He'll open the doors of His choice. And we've seen that in this particular instance. And it's absolutely a thrilling opportunity that probably most of the missionaries, even those involved in hospital work, are taking up at times of the day. Getting into these various schools with the gospel. Over 50% of the population, under 15 years of age. And you can reach them in a government high school by going in for 40 minutes at a time per class and teaching the Word of God. God said, no, I'm not going to let you keep those schools. I got something far better. We must be willing to let God lead us in His way and not try and open up doors. Just go back to chapter 4, if you will. Just a few thoughts on prayer. In chapter 4, of course, Peter and John had been released from prison under the threat never to use the name of Jesus again. So what did they do? They went back to their own, a great place to go. Go back to the believers and tell them the problem. Share the problem with them. And it's interesting, they didn't start making plans, figuring out how to negotiate with these religious leaders to give them a little bit of leeway. No, they didn't do that. They got together, made a report, and then they started praying. They quoted, first of all, Psalm 2. And actually, in their prayer, they only made two requests, which you'll find in verse 29. Request number one, Lord, look upon their threats. That's all. And I believe they were putting into practice what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them. You remember the day when the disciples had gone to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. He was teaching them a concept which they didn't have from the Old Testament. It wasn't that they were praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who seemed so far away. No, when you're brought into the family of God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that personal relationship with the Father, the God of all creation, the God of all power. And we come to Him, not as a faraway God, but we come to Him as a loving Father who's concerned about everything and particularly about the work that He sent us to be involved in. But about every detail of our lives, for that matter. And so when they come to Him in prayer, the first prayer is, Lord, look on their threats. What are they doing? They're simply putting into practice what they had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're treating God as their loving Father. What happens when a little kid goes to school and maybe he gets bullied, mistreated by some other fellows? He comes back home, very sad and feeling sorry for himself. He goes to his dad and says, Dad, this is what they've done to me. I want you to go and get a lawyer. And get that lawyer to get the father of that kid and have him put in prison or beaten. Does he do that? No, of course he doesn't. He doesn't tell God what to do. Sorry, he doesn't tell his dad what to do. What does he say? He says, Dad, this is what that guy did to me. And having told his father, he leaves the burden with his father. He can sort the problem out and he can go off and happily play with his brothers and sisters at home. With a lightened heart. That's exactly what they're doing here. They're not saying, Lord, look at these fellows. Perhaps you can step down and with some miraculous way, just maybe deal with one or two of them, take their lives away or something. No, they don't pray that. They just say, Lord, look on their threats. They threatened us. We're leaving that with You. It's not our problem. You've told us what to do. And the second request was what? Help us to get on and do the job you gave us to do. That's what it is. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they don't know what God's plan is as regards the Sanhedrin and those religious leaders who were opposing them. They leave that with God to sort out. But they do know what God's plan is for them, and that is what? To go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us boldness to get on and do what at least we know we're supposed to be doing. I find that very beautiful. Have a big problem? Present it to the Lord. Don't make our plans and schemes and try and twist people's arms. We might get out of God's will. Here was this problem with the believers in Acts chapter 12. James was arrested. No doubt the believers got together to pray, and they were probably shattered with God's answer. God said no. And James was executed. My goodness. That's a bit of a blow. Has God heard their prayer? Well, perhaps they didn't think so. But yes, God had heard their prayer. And God had said, no. I've got something far better for James. He's going to be with my son in glory today. And I've got something far better for the church, or something great for the church to learn from this passage. And for the centuries since that happened, this chapter 12 has been a thrilling example to the believers of God at work. Yes, it starts with one of the first of the apostles being executed. And it ends with verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied in spite of the opposition. And perhaps because of the opposition, because of the way God ordered things. So God answered no in the case of James. Sometimes, of course, God takes us beyond the place where our human wisdom and so on will be of any use. I think of some young people out in Zambia under the previous regime. When they finished grade 12, every young person was taken off to a military training camp, national service. The trucks would actually pull up at these schools, and when the last exam was written, they handed in their papers, they grabbed their few belongings, and they were put onto these trucks. Boys on one set of trucks, girls on another, and they went to these two separate camps. Of course, many of these kids had trusted Christ. And so we told them, when you get to those camps, remember, there'll be other believers from other schools. Find those believers and start meeting together. And that's exactly what they did. We had some thrilling letters back from those young people. Remember getting one letter from them once. They said, we've had a great problem here. We got a new commanding officer last Monday. They'd started meeting every Sunday morning when they were free, and sometimes in the evenings. This new commanding officer, they said, arrived on Monday, and he got us all on the parade ground, and he said, from today on, there'll be no more gatherings for Christians in this camp. Imagine, they were going to be there 2 years. 2 years without gathering with fellow believers? That was a shattering blow. But you see, he was the highest authority. They were at a camp way out beyond Solwezi in the bush. There's no higher authority than this commanding officer. So what do you do now? Well, they did find a higher authority, actually. And as they met with each other just for a minute or two here and there during the week on their maneuvers, they were able to whisper a word of prayer together. Say, Lord, look upon this man's threats. And God looked upon those threats. Saturday came, and that commanding officer who had just arrived was removed. And a new man was brought in, and those kids never missed a single meeting. God puts us in places sometimes where we can't make our plans and negotiations and so on, and it's a good thing, isn't it? Just to be reminded that He is the one who's put us into the work, and He's the one who will open doors and close doors and so on. Sometimes He says no, sometimes He says just wait a while. But we're not too patient, at least if you're like me, you're not too patient. We want the answer right away. Well, in this case, James, the answer was no. Now Peter's in prison. They gather together, prayer is made without ceasing unto the Lord by the believers. God says, just wait a while. One day goes by, 2 days go by. Is he going to be released? Is he going to be executed? God waits till the very last moment. God's saying, wait. Just wait. Go back to that village Zango. There's that little 2-year-old. Now he's a 10-year-old. And there his dad is sharpening an axe. And this 10-year-old says, Dad, can you give me that axe? He says, not yet. Another few years and you can use it. And then you'll use it every day. Not yet. And God often says that, doesn't he? I think of last year. The World Food people brought some corn to Zambezi because of some starvation in the area, and they wanted a reliable boy or young man to watch the storeroom for them. So they asked us, and we suggested one of these Christian young men who just finished grade 12 and was looking for work. So he got the job. Sometime later he came and said, Sir, we got a problem down there. I said, what's the matter? He says, well, somebody broke in last night and stole some corn. I said, well, that's happened before, I guess. Just go down to the police station and make a report. As long as you've made that report, then you're exonerated, and that's fine. A couple of days later, I went down to the prison on other business, and I was talking to the officer in charge. He said, by the way, that young fellow that's working for World Food is here in prison. I said, what's he doing here? I don't know. I said, can I talk to him? He said, yes. So he brought him out. I said, what are you doing in prison? He said, I don't know, sir. I made that report you told me to make, and the next day they came and arrested me and threw me into prison. Well, I said, okay, well, don't worry. I'll go and see what we can do. So, of course, I didn't do what I've been telling you to do. Instead, I went down to the police station and I tried to get this young man out of prison and they wouldn't do it. I said, well, can we get him out on bail? And they didn't want to let him out on bail. I said, well, now what? Well, we had to go and seek the face of the Lord, which probably we should have done in the first place. And we asked God to intervene. And God said, not yet. And that young man stayed in prison. But 5 days later, he came out of prison with a thrilling story to tell us. God had put him into prison and said, not yet, because God had a job to be done in prison. You see, about a month earlier, up in the Chiruma area, a wayward young man had beaten his Christian father to death. He was arrested as a murderer and thrown into the prison. And this young fellow who was wrongly put into prison was able to present the gospel again to a boy who was now repentant and who in that prison trusted Christ as his Savior as a result. God said, not yet. I've got a job for you to do. God's way is always the best. It's not always our way. And we must be willing to submit ourselves to His will. When we are going to demand God to do something, we can get out of His will. I think of some years ago when my niece was very sick. The doctor said, well, I don't know if she's going to get out of this bed again or not. If she ever does recover, she'll obviously never be able to have any children. So my brother asked the believers to come over to the house and pray for his girl. And they prayed, and when my brother prayed, he finished off his prayer and said, Lord, not our will, but thine be done. And when he finished praying and the prayer meeting was over, another fellow said to him, you know, you've ruined everything. He said, I've ruined everything? He said, yes, you've shown you've got no faith. You said, not our will, but thine be done. If it's your will, heal your daughter. You don't speak like that. If you've got faith, you'll say to God, heal my daughter, full stop. Period, you say in this country, sorry. Heal my daughter, period. Is that what we say to God? The God of all creation? We, his puny creatures, saved by grace, demanding God to do something? Well, we can do that if we want, but I believe if we do that, we'll very soon get out of the will of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is it lack of faith when we say, if it's your will? That's a problem, you know. Some young Zambians have asked me about. If we pray and say, Lord, please heal this brother or this sister if it's your will, is that a lack of faith? That's not a lack of faith at all. It's simply combining faith with humility, realizing that we are his creatures and that we don't know the will of God. But we have faith to believe that whatever God's answer is going to be, it's going to come from a heart, the heart of a God who loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son to die on that cross for us. And won't he with his Son freely give us all things? At least all things that are for the benefit of the furtherance of his kingdom and the glory of his Son and ultimately for our own good? Of course he will. It's not a lack of faith when we say, thy will be done. It's great faith, faith to believe that we do have a God who loves us and who knows better than us. And we're humble enough to acknowledge it. And so in the case of Peter, God said, just wait a minute, I'm going to answer. And of course he did. At the very last minute, the angel comes in. You couldn't free Peter from the outside, but nobody expected him to be freed from the inside. But of course, God's ways are past finding out, thankfully. God has his own way. And of course, the angel came. What about the two men chained to him? Well, you don't need a hacksaw. At least God doesn't need a hacksaw, we would. The chains fell off. 16 armed men. That's 2 taken care of. Still another 14. Well, we read about the first guard and the second guard. They just passed right through. Now you've got the great big iron gate that led out of the prison into the city. Who's going to find that complicated key or get through that gate? Well, the iron gate yields. When God works, God opens doors and no man can shut them. And if God shuts a door, don't let you and I try and open it the wrong way. Let's be on our face before him in prayer. God does hear and answer prayer. And that's really the burden of my heart of this message this morning. Let God have his way. Don't try and go round back doors. Don't try and force our will. When God opens doors, he opens them and no man shuts. And God does hear and answer prayer. God is sovereign. Chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 4, and you see how they prayed, verse 24, there was this problem again. One we mentioned, Peter and John threatened never to use the name of Jesus. And when they heard the problem, verse 24, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. We have the privilege of getting into these government high schools, going through the Word of God. We used to go through Mark, Luke, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Book of Acts, verse by verse. Now, at this particular high school where we are at Zambezi, they were having what was called the annual athletics competition, or sports weekend, I guess. Schools from Kabompo, Mukingi, Solwezi, and Winilunga were invited to come and play football or soccer, volleyball, netball, and so on. Every Sunday morning, because all the kids in those days were boarders, we would go up to that school at 8 o'clock in the morning and have 1,500 kids listening to the gospel. Don't have that now, unfortunately, because there's not so many borders. But anyway, what an opportunity. Now, as this sports weekend drew near, some of the kids came and said, "Sir, we got a problem." I said, "What's that?" "Well," they said, "the sportsmaster has arranged for a game of soccer at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning when these other schools come." I said, "Oh, well, that's no problem. I'll just go and see him. He's obviously forgotten that the tradition around here is that we have a gospel meeting at 8 o'clock Sunday morning." Of course, we're not teachers, so we don't have any authority in the school. So I went to this fellow and I said, "By the way, I see you've arranged that sports program. I think you've forgotten that on Sunday morning there's a gospel meeting held, or a church service, I called it, for his sake, held in this school at 8 o'clock, so would you mind postponing that first game till later in the day?" And he refused. He wouldn't do it. Not only that, then he arranged a party for all these incoming teachers Sunday night. Now, on Sunday nights in those days, because of this vast number of English-speaking teachers from other countries and so on, we started a gospel meeting in our home where 70 people would gather on a Sunday night. A gospel meeting in English. And these teachers all used to come. So this fellow deliberately planned a party for these people that Sunday night. So I went back to the kids and said, "Well, we do have a problem." But we've just been doing Acts chapter 4. With the grade 12. I said, "Well, they had a problem. How was it solved?" They got together and they prayed. Sovereign God. That's how it went in the version we were using. Sovereign Lord. God is in control. And so these young people started praying that God would make it possible for there to be a gospel meeting on Sunday morning and that other gospel meeting in our home Sunday night. And while these young African kids were praying, God, their loving Heavenly Father, answered their prayer. The first school, Kabompo, is just 100 miles down the road where Elder and Don come from. They came on Friday. So they played all their games against the local school on Saturday. So those two schools had finished that part of the competition. The next nearest school is Mukingi. They'd written a letter of invitation to them, but God knew there was going to be somebody opposing the gospel. And there were going to be African kids on their knees before him. And God heard their prayer ahead of time, and he made sure that letter never reached them. So they never knew about the competition, they never came. The next nearest school is Solwezi, which is the provincial capital. For 15 years, that school had never failed to find transport to send their teams out to the bush. Because, being the provincial capital, there's all sorts of government ministries, and they would just borrow trucks from them. But somebody was opposing the work of God out there in the jungle. And God said, "This time, no transport." And for the first time in 15 years, they never found a vehicle. They never came. They got their letter of invitation, And they got a truck, and they piled their kids on the back of the truck and headed down the road. But there are those African kids on their knees. God said, so far and no further. 20 miles down the road, he sent such a storm of rain, that truck bogged down in the mud and never moved another inch. And those kids had to get out of the truck and walk back to their school at Mwinnilunga. Sunday morning came. There were no sports at all. But there was a gospel meeting, and two boys trusted Christ as their Savior. Sunday night, there was no party. But again, there was another gospel meeting, and the science teacher at that school trusted Christ. God is sovereign. God can open doors, and God can shut doors. Men may make their plans. Governments may make their plans. But, Proverbs 16, verse 1, God always has the last word. And we haven't quite finished with this chapter. Chapter 12, go back to chapter 12, if you will. Because we haven't quite got to the last word. Peter's out of prison. Herod executes the soldiers. He should have known better than that. He should have known that no Roman soldier would let a prisoner go. He knew, he would know his life was forfeit. Obviously, God was speaking to this man, but he wouldn't listen. The next little passage we read, Herod stands up in front of the people from Tyre and Sidon and gives this oration. This proud, proud man thought he could oppose God, thought he was more powerful than God, executing James, imprisoning Peter. Now he stands up and gives this oration, and the people yell, the voice of a God and not of a man. God strikes him. Thrilling, you know. Even more thrilling when you see what it actually says. The angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. When we got to this chapter in grade 12, they said, the young people said, well, sir, that's a bit unusual. Normally you die first, then you get eaten by worms. Well, that's true, but that's not what it says here. It'll tell you what, you go off to the library where you put some reference books and so on and check up on this man Herod and see what happened. Which they did, and of course they discovered, as you've probably discovered already, what the Bible says is exactly what happened. That man collapsed as he gave that speech, and the history books tell us he was eaten by worms, eating away at his stomach for 5 days, as in terrible agony. These worms devoured his inside, and after being in agony for 5 days, he finally died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. What a thrilling chapter. And how did God bring that man down? He didn't bring an army of armed men. He didn't even bring an angel. He sent the most menial creature you can imagine, a worm. I find that thrilling, you know. He takes a menial little worm and brings that man crashing down. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So I just pass that on to you. That God will encourage us to be willing to bow to his will where God closes a door. Don't try and force it open. Don't try and twist some people's arms. Let God do the work. When God does the work, the word of God grows and it multiplies. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. May God encourage us. Thank you.